Well, our first public reading this morning came from Psalm 100, and even though there's only five short verses here, I think you can spend several messages simply mining the diamonds and the emeralds that are found here. Let's look at several things. Actually, if you notice, the word make, the word serve, verse 3, know ye, verse 4, enter into, these, beloved, these are not a suggestion. They're actually commands. This is not, you know, something like multiple choice question where you have A, B, C, and all of the above. These are actually command statements. And again, I implore you, those who tell us the Old Testament is irrelevant, we can just take that part of your Bible, you can tear it out of your book and throw it in the trash can. Notice what they're robbing you from. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, not just Israel, all ye lands. So notice that this psalm, even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, centuries before Messiah would come, that's the Lord Jesus, and fulfill all things on the cross, in his tomb, and because of his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. I got to be exact today in this world of theology that gets so muddled. It says, all ye lands. So even the Old Testament had a foretaste that something wider, broader, and more universal was coming down the tracks, not just limited to one people. And when you read the history of the Old Testament, as it relates to that one people, they were extremely unfaithful. So much so, God had their nation destroyed. But it says, make a joyful noise. Okay? So we're not professional singers here this morning. God's giving us the ear and the breath to sing. We just got done singing the 100th in our hymn book. And beloved, there was a joyful noise. And by noise, we're not talking about something that's random and helter-skelter. A joyful noise, a joyful praise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Notice the next command, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, beloved, that's kind of tough. We just got done praying for a pastor who lost his wife of 37 years, right? Down there in Georgia. As a pastor, he's still obligated with his calling to serve the Lord and to serve his sheep, right? To serve his congregation. How do you do that with gladness when you just got done burying your wife of 37 years? It's hard. Let's don't sit here and stand here and deceive ourselves. It's hard. Sometimes serving the Lord is hard. It is difficult because, beloved, we live in a world that's sin-cursed. We live in a world that hates the truth, hates God, hates the Bible, hates the church, hates you. And trying to swim in that world of hate and animosity, sometimes, beloved, it gets a little wearisome. It does, let's be honest. But nonetheless, we have to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So notice the first two verses here is something that you and I can do individually in the privacy of our home. Years past, when we had enough hymn books, we gave a family each a hymn book. And it was expected that the husband, or whoever was in charge of the household, would lead that family in daily devotions, reading the scriptures, and taking the hymn book as a family and singing together joyfully. So you can do that as an individual in the privacy of your home. You can do that as a family in the privacy of your home. And then we come together as the body of Christ and we do it collectively. So notice, you can do it individually, you can do it as a family, and thirdly, you could do it corporately as a body. And so singing and making a joyful noise is part of a church family, simply giving back to God the glory and the honor and the majesty and the power that he is to be given. But now we get into the weeds. Know ye. And beloved, that is the biggest problem. And that's our midweek prayer and Bible study textbook. Okay. The essential truths of the Christian faith. Beloved, it says, know ye. Know what? The Lord. Beloved, there is so much ignorance today on who God is, even in the churches, even in God's professing people. They are ignorant of who God is. To them, God is the heavenly Santa Claus. Rub his belly and you get 3 wishes. God is the cosmic jackpot. Yank his arm and if you get 3 apples, you're going to get blessed. He's the old man up in heaven with the long beard, gray hair, and he rocks in a rocking chair while he watches the world blow itself up and he just simply goes, ho-hum, I can't do much more. No. No. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, the word Lord in the Authorized Version is in all caps. It may be even in your translation. That is very important. When you see the word Lord in all caps, like here, that is pointing to the Hebrew word Jehovah. Okay? The Hebrews were so concerned about blaspheming that name, even as they copied their scriptures, versus saying Jehovah, they substituted it with uppercase Lord, denoting this is his holy name in that fiery bush. Then you have the word God. That's the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Elohim. El is the word God, singular. Elohim, the H-I-M, the him at the end of that word, denotes plurality. So even the very first verse in the Bible, right out of the gate, lets you know that there's a Trinity. Yes, one God, one Lord God of heaven and earth, but within that one God, that one substance, that one essence, the theological terms I'm throwing on the table, this one substance, this one essence, this one being, there are 3 divine co-equal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is even denoted in this word God because it's in the plural. Literally, in the beginning, the gods created the heavens and the earth. That's how it reads. It's in the plural. But the word created in Genesis 1:1 violates all grammatical rules. In the beginning, the gods created singular. The verb is singular when your verb ought to be plural to complement the noun. It goes against grammatical words, language on purpose. In the beginning, the gods together created as one singular heavens and the earth. That's how it reads. And so I want you to see that. Know ye that the Lord, that's the name for Jehovah, is Elohim. Now, Jehovah means the God, the covenant-keeping God. The word Lord, Jehovah, is always associated with God as a covenant-keeping God. While the word God, Elohim, denotes his power and his creativity, his ability to call everything into existence out of no pre-existing material. He simply spoke and it appeared. So there's a little bit of theology for you. That's the God of Scripture. The one who makes and keeps a covenant. He gives his word and he keeps it. And he's a God with immense power. It is he that made us. Not evolution, not a monkey losing its tail swinging on some branch there in Central Africa, and not we ourselves. So there's the sovereignty of God. Notice the doctrines you're pulling out of this verse 3. Jehovah, the God who makes and keeps his word, keeps covenant, the God who was almighty. Now we get a little bit deeper in the weeds. He made us, we didn't make ourselves. The sovereignty. We are his people. Whoa, now we're knocking on the door of salvation. Because we don't come into this world as his people. We come into this world as a creature that he has created, yes. But to become his people, that means to have a union with him. And that's only done in salvation through Christ. And the sheep of his pasture, his church, his body. Look at that verse 3. I can preach several messages just on that verse 3, Sunday after Sunday, each particular topic. So I give you that verse 3. That is a gold mine of biblical teaching that you ought to know and be able to communicate. So what does this all mean? Look at the next command. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Another command, be thankful unto him and bless his name. So notice these are things that we are to do individually, as a family, and corporately as a church family, as a congregation. Wow. And this is smack dab in what? The Old Testament that we're told we're not supposed to use. Notice how foolish, to me, how blasphemous that is against God the Holy Spirit, because he authored this psalm. Now, why do we do all these things? Why do we make a joyful noise? Why do we serve him? Why are we to know him? Why should we enter and be thankful? Verse 5, for the Lord is good. Jehovah is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So notice the three things you were to know about God. Number one, he's good. He's good. Men are bad. God of heaven is really good. Secondly, his mercy is everlasting. And for those of us studying 2 Timothy 2:2 on how the truth is passed down, notice, his truth endureth to all generations. Thirdly, so how was that truth passed down? Faithful, holy men teaching that next generation. And when this generation's put into the ground, this generation takes up the baton and does it to this generation. And when that generation is put into the ground, on and on and on. Look what we just learned from Psalm 100. And beloved, I'm just skimming. We can actually dive into this like going into a swimming pool, my dear friends. Well, may the Lord choose to bless his word. Amen.